to the great angel of this house, and to all of my brothers and my sisters, good morning.
Good morning.
There is a word from the Lord, amen?
Amen?
And I promise I will not be in front of you as long as you say amen.
Amen.
I am a good Baptist preacher, amen?
Amen?
Amen. And the trick to making a Baptist preacher sit down is you say amen, and we get excited, and we close, and we don't even know what happened. But there is a word from the Lord, amen?
Amen?
And that word comes from Revelations, the first chapter, verses 10 through 18. There's a lot of meat in these verses. We're not going to deal with everything. We're just going to lift some things up, and then we're going to go on to celebrate the rest of Resurrection Sunday, amen?
Yes.
Revelations, the first chapter, verses 10 through 18, amen?
Amen.
Amen. And will you stand in honor of God's holy word? I'm going to say this. If we can stand in honor of the first pitch of a baseball game, if we can stand in honor of the Pledge of Allegiance, if we can stand when the President of the United States comes into the room, we can stand for the reading of the word of our God. Because I have discovered his word is authoritative, his word is profitable for our living, and his word is true whether we believe it or not. Revelations 1, starting at the 10th verse. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were as white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flaming fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. And I'd like, if I could tag this pericope with a subject, I would say it like this. He's alive, but do you know it? He's alive, but do you know it? Saints of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sweet temples of the Holy Spirit, good morning.
Good morning.
Saints of God, today is a day of celebration.
Yes,
and it is a day of celebration because of what it commemorates, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is a day that shows us the joy that the enemies of God have been scattered and that God has arisen to restore his creation and redeem us. But you know, saints of God, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday should not just be a cause of celebration, but it should also be a cause of deep reflection. Saints of God, Resurrection Sunday should not just cause us to celebrate and be excited about what Jesus did, but it should also cause us to allow Jesus to transform our lives now. You may not know it, saints of God, and allow me to share it with you. I love church history, and I have found that the resurrection has historically made the people of God gathered around the risen Son of God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God unruly to the things that seek to hinder or replace God. It shows us that God has made a new world, a new way of living, and a new way of being in this world that is right now being recreated possible. It has shown us, Resurrection Sunday has shown us, that a new kingdom has broken through, a new people, a new humanity has been birthed, and the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and God shall be all in all. Yeah. On this day, we remember that sin has been staunched, the devil has been defeated decisively, and death has been defamed. And all of this because on this day, the Son of God got up from the grave with all power in his hands. This is a day for celebration. This is a day for joy. But this is also a day for deep reflection and Christ-centered introspection. Because to experience the full joy of this day, we must be able to say yes to the Lord Jesus. And to say yes to Jesus, we have to know that he is alive. But this cannot be a piggyback knowing. We cannot simply know because others around us know. And instead, we should know for ourselves as persons saved by the Father who is in Jesus reconciling the world to himself. Our knowledge of God must be personal. While it is not individualistic, because we learn our Lord and grow in our discipleship through the crucible of community, it is still personal. We may be introduced to Jesus by others, but there comes a time where we must know him for ourselves. We must grow in our own understanding. We must grow in our own discipleship and in our own relationship. In short, we must be able to give an account for ourselves as to how we have been impacted and have grown to know that he is alive. It cannot be lost on us that this appearing of the risen Lord, this epiphanic experience of the Apostle John, is nestled within the context of worship on the day designated to remember the day Jesus won our victory. But we cannot forget that John is worshiping under the custody of the Roman government in a maximum security prison. John's experience of the risen Lord takes place in the face of opposition that allowed John to worship in isolation, but not within the confines of the community of faith. But when we worship God in spirit and in truth, can I share something with you? It does not matter how isolated we are when we worship God in spirit and in truth, because when we worship God in spirit and in truth, we are automatically connected to community, because the church of God transcends time, eternity, and location. But because when we worship under the unction of the Spirit and the truth of the triune God, we are also drawn into the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, saints of God, if I could say this, it would have been better if the Roman government had not allowed John to worship at all. It would have been better if they had not allowed him to call on God's name at all. It would have been better if they had kept him busy so that he could not remember the Savior that saved him. It would have been better for them. Can I talk to anybody in here? Can I feel like I'm home for a minute? Has anybody in here ever had moments where you had to worship God in the face of opposition and you discovered that it would have been better if the devil had stopped you from calling out to begin with? Because the minute you started to call out, that's when you experience the power of God. Because whenever you call on the name of the Lord, our Savior is present. When we truly worship the risen Lord, We learn that the Lord Jesus is truly alive. How? Because it is amid true worship that Jesus comes to us. We must remember that Psalm 31 reminds us that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. That there is something awesome and powerful about a worshiping disciple. And that is because when we truly worship, we break down the barriers within us that hinder us from experiencing the comforting and challenging presence of God. What we must remember is that John's praise did not bring in Jesus. Jesus was already there. Some of y'all will get that on the road home. Amen. That your praise don't usher in the Lord. The Lord is already present. Some of y'all missed your opportunity to shout right there. That when you come in to worship, Jesus has already been present. And when we come into the sanctuary, we actually come in to meet the Savior that's already been there waiting on us. It opened up John, though, in John's worship on the Lord's Day, in John's worship of the movement of the Holy Spirit. John's eyes were open to the reality that was always with him, even on Patmos. So often we do not have our eyes opened in worship because we become too familiar and comfortable with our worship. We forget that worship is not a privilege, is not a right, but an awesome privilege and responsibility. That worship is an act of defiance to the kingdom of darkness. That worship is an act of supplication to an awesome Father, an act of devotion to a worthy Savior, and an act that must be done in obedience to the Holy Spirit if we are not to offer God strange fire. It cannot simply be cultural or what we are used to. Because that opens up us giving to God strange fire. Can I share some examples of strange fire? Is that all right? Is that okay? When we seek out being comfortable more than the challenge that comes with the Spirit, that's strange fire. When we deify cultural expressions as if the way we do it is the only way it can be done. That strange fire. When we make methodology sacred, understanding that method is always connected to a context, that strange fire. If we invite the Spirit into worship, but we regulate him to the back row, that strange fire. When we deny the gifts that the Spirit brings because they go against what we think is possible, that strange fire. The sad story of strange fire is that it robs us of the spiritual ability to be open to the reality of the always present Son of God. But sometimes we also hinder our ability to know that Jesus is alive in spirit-filled worship because, unlike John, we have a hard time seeing prison walls and church walls the same. We are unable to look past or beyond our situations and forget that the church is who we are. Not where we go. That we gather together as those that are called out of the world, we are church. And guess what? Even when we go through the storms of life, we do not lose our identity as church. If we are bold enough to worship in spirit and in truth, if we are daring enough to turn situations of pain into sanctuaries, if we are bold enough to operate under the unction of the indwelling Holy Spirit and come with an expectation to experience the Lord Jesus, come hell or high water, we will have our spiritual eyes open and know that the Lord Jesus is alive. Oh, saints of God, we must worship with an attitude of expectation under the power of the Spirit. But we also must learn that Jesus is alive by knowing his voice. This is deeply important because John declares that the voice of the Lord spoke with him, not just to him. The voice of the Lord, of the Word made flesh, crucified and risen, is described as being with John and accompanying John. It is a voice that desires to reveal and to converse, not above, not with vulgarity, but in the midst, with, and among his people, and as our God. That is why worship with the church is so critical. Because Jesus is present in the gathering of his body, and he desires a conversation. Now, this desire is not because there is something lacking in the Lord. But the conversation that the Lord desires to have with us is for our good. Jesus seeks to talk to us because there is a benefit for us. Because he loves us. Saints, we cannot separate the Lord from his body. We must be careful as acting as if Jesus and his church are distinct. No, when we become a part of his body, we become a part of him. And the more we are attuned to his voice, the more we know the truth that he is yet alive, that he is yet present in his body, empowering us to do and to continue his work on earth as he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. Yes. That he is here. Yes. Just as much here right now. Yes. As he is in the throne room of heaven. That he is just as much here right now. That Jesus is in the room right now on 1600 North Main Street. Just as much as he is in the room with cherubim and seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy. And can I say this? He ain't lost no power being in two places at once. And ain't you glad that we serve a God who can be with us everywhere we go, and he is not diluted in his power? Yes, we know Jesus is alive. Not just by his voice and his power, but also by his glory. As I meditated upon this passage, I found myself perplexed as to why John spent so much time detailing Jesus' body and his garments. I meditated upon it. I prayed about it. I sought the Spirit for understanding. And the Spirit showed me some things that I'd like to share with you. The Spirit showed me that John describes Jesus' body and garments because of what he witnessed when Jesus was crucified. John describes the heavenly honor of that which humanity humiliated. When we approach worship with an attitude of submission to the Holy Spirit and learn to hear his voice and speak with him who desires to speak with in the midst of us, we will get the taste of the fact that Jesus is no longer humiliated, but the humble Son of God has been given back the glory that he had from since the beginning. We will learn that while Jesus still bears the scars of his cross, they are now glorified. They are not sources of death anymore, but sources of life and the sharing of his glory. Can I share something beautiful with you, Dayspring and Main Street? That when we experience the glory of the Son of God who is in our midst, we get a taste of his glory and some of it rubs off on us. Not by accident, but because, not because we bumped into him, but intentionally. Intentionally, Jesus shares some of his glory with us. And that glory can transform us and the lives of those around us. Saints of God, maybe you've experienced some of these things that when folks seek your counsel or prayers because they notice that there's something different about you, it's not you, it's the glory. When storms try to sink you, but you find yourself still here, it's not you, it's the glory. When you find favor with others that you know you don't deserve, it's not you, it's the glory. When you find yourself moved to humility, moved to prayer, moved to fasting and worship, and you know that's not your normal, it's not you, it's the glory. Oh, saints of God, as we experience the glory of Jesus in the midst of his people as he reveals himself to be with us, we learn that he is alive. Oh, I'm so glad that he's alive. Is there anybody else in here? Glad that he's alive. Is there anybody else that on Thursday you shouted because he was humble enough to wash feet? You shouted on Friday because he was humble enough to die. But is there anybody in here that's willing to give a shout because he's alive? Yeah. Are you willing to shout that he who humanity humiliated, he who the devil tried to destroy, who death tried to devour, who the grave tried to hold, who had to defeat us to deliver us, who was rejected by his own, but one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, this Jesus. Oh, come on, church. Can I share a little thing with you? Can I be at home for a little bit? I know what I just said was exciting, but I want to go back to what my grandmama said, that this Jesus, who is my battle axe, he's alive. This Jesus, who is my sword and my shield, he's alive. This Jesus, who's my friend when my friends forsake me, he's alive. This Jesus, who wraps his arms around me in the midst of my midnight moments, he's alive. This Jesus, the friend of sinners, the man of sorrows, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, this Jesus, Mary's baby, my comforter, he who was alive in our worship, he who was alive with his voice in our midst, he who is alive and shares his uncreated glory with us, he who we know lives because he touches us. And while we were yet dead in our trespasses, has made us alive by the power of his blood. This Jesus is alive. This Jesus who told John and tells us, this is my favorite part of the pericope, where Jesus tells John and tells us, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Oh, I love that, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And he don't wait for nobody to say amen. I'm so glad that we serve a Savior that don't need our stamp of approval. I like your amen, but Jesus don't need your amen. He gives himself his own amen and says, I have the keys of hell and death. He's alive. But I want to ask you the question. Do you know it?